Hey, good morning. I want to invite you to a very, very different day than normal. First of all, just so you know, we normally really like music. Music is our thing around here. Dana and Jason are enjoying Branson. That's where Dana's mom lives. So they're gone this weekend. Shelly was going to lead. And this past week, she got some sort of very fun infection that swelled her face up to the point that we did not recognize our child. And that impacted her voice as well. Then I volunteered and said, well, I'll play and sing. Got voted down. So anyway, so what it does is provides space for other things, okay? But if you needed to sing today, what I would encourage you to do when you leave is turn on your radio, blast the tunes, and get them into your head and heart. We're going to start by doing something we said we would do throughout the summer, and that is getting graduating seniors together on one day is kind of difficult. And so what we're doing is getting our seniors throughout the summer as they're here. I mean, the trips and camps they're leading and everything else, it's just hard to find a single day. So I know at least a few of them are here. And like I did the first time we did this, rather than calling out names and leaving someone else, if you're a graduating senior this year, you have the piece of paper. You know it's done. Come on up. We want to honor you this morning. We've already honored Rachel, Chad, and Nicole. Here are four more. The way I handled this, I figured by now you knew your name. That was a fundamental of school. You knew, you got a pretty good idea of what you plan to do with your life, where you maybe plan to go to college, and what you're going to do when you grow up. All right? So, seeing you're the guy here, we're going to let you start. Step over to this magic microphone right here. And I won't give it away, but he has a very common name. Go ahead, sir. Let's have it. What's your name?
Joey.
Joey. Excellent. Good name. My dad's name. Joey Dearduff. So you graduated. Congratulations. Very good. And you had a great senior year. Lots of fun, drama, all kinds of things. That was pretty amazing. What's the plan? Where are you going?
Going to Spring Arbor University in Michigan.
All you Spring Arbor alumni, stand up. Yeah, that's what I thought. Anyway, go ahead.
And I'll be studying camping ministries. So
excellent.
Basically, I'm going to be a pastor at a church camp. And I haven't been here all summer because I work at a camp called Camp Shaughnessy. My mom said that I could never be a camp counselor for the rest of my life. So I'm laughing at her now because I'm going
to do it for the rest of your days. That's excellent. All right. And how about this lady? Here, let me tip a little bit. Step up.
Alex.
What's your last name, Alex?
Tondini.
That's a great last name.
Thank
I love
you.
It. What's the plan? Where are you going to school? Or are you going to school? I'm assuming.
Yeah, I'm going to school. I'm going to JJC.
Excellent choice. Very good. Love it.
Yeah.
All right.
I'm going to be studying nursing.
Great.
Yeah.
Great. And hoping to be a nurse or just want to know?
I just want to know.
All right. That's excellent. That's very good. That's wonderful. And had a great senior year as well, huh?
Yeah.
Good. But glad it's over.
Yeah.
Good. Good deal. Go ahead next. I get to step away, apparently.
No, this is too short for me. Boom. Hi, I'm Danielle St. Carrick, and I'm going to the University of Missouri in Columbia, Missouri next fall. And I have no idea what I want to do with my life or what I'm majoring in, so I'm just going to kind of go in there and knock out my gen eds and get that done. So.
Excellent. Very good. Good choice, Mizzou. Come on over, lady.
My name is Katie Norton. I'm going to Northern Illinois University. And I will be studying actuarial science. Yes.
Great. Wonderful. And what are you going to do with that, by the way?
I'll be an actuary. So they work for, like, insurance companies, and they find, like, risk and stuff or whatever.
Excellent.
Yeah.
Very good. That's wonderful. Very good. This has been, and like I said, we already had Chad and Rachel and Nicole up, and we still have a couple more members of this class that we'll talk to throughout the summer. But it's been a really great senior class for us. Kids that have stepped up not only in their group, but have stepped up in serving. I mean, some of these people have served on Sunday morning, like Katie taking care of kids and Danielle with junior high, just different areas throughout the church that they've gotten involved in ministry even before graduating. So it's been great to see all of them step up and get involved in areas of serving, and we look forward to the ways that God is going to grow them. Promised all of them a gift, and actually have two for you. They're books. Sorry. But books are important. You see, you thought it was done. No, it's not. Some great man years ago said, a leader is a reader. So it may be on a Kindle or a Nook or whatever, but nonetheless, you got to keep reading in order to grow. And there are two things we want to encourage you to do. We want to encourage you to read the Bible every day. So we got you a one-year Bible that at my age, I could never read. The print is way too small. But you have about 25 years before you have to worry about that. So you're in good shape. And then the other one is a book that I want to encourage you to just put on your annual reading list. You'll have one of those eventually. Books that you refer back to, go back to and say, this is kind of an anchor for me. And it's a book by a man named A.W. Tozer called The Pursuit of God. It talks about just how to grow deeper and deeper in the relationship with God that you enjoy. So congratulations again. We're happy for you. Here you go. You can clap until I'm done. Here you go. And here you go. You're not clapping. Keep going. What's wrong with you? Come on. This is on a podcast. Great. And finally, I want to pray with this group before they're seated. Father God, I thank you so much for the way that you have worked in the life of every one of these people to grow them and to develop them into a person that loves you. That is so huge. It's so important. And I pray that love for you will continue to bloom for the rest of their days. I thank you for the plan that you have for them. God, honestly, there are pieces of that plan that are not revealed and that they will not know until it happens. And I pray throughout their days as they have the opportunity to encounter all that you have for them, all that's going to unfold, that they will always trust you and love you and want to serve you with everything they have. Thank you again for the privilege of being able to be a family, to have people in our lives that we can know and we can love and we can share the journey of life together. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks. Y'all can have a seat. We appreciate it. So you got an email, or you've been told that this morning we're going to be talking some about our future as a church, and there's going to be a lot of talking. This sermon, which is not really a sermon, is going to last longer than a normal sermon because there are lots of details. In fact, there are details that I'm not even able to get into this morning. But what this is kind of an opening for you to be able to just learn where we are, what's happening, and what's going on with Southfield. I was asked to read a book this past year. It's about a church that was going through a visioning process, trying to figure out what does the future look like. Rather than a solo leader going off to Mount Sinai to come up with a plan, or a group gathering to come up with a direction, they asked their entire church, composed of thousands of people, on a Sunday morning to answer a question. And the question was very simple. What is your dream? What is your dream? What do you dream of? But they got more specific than that. They asked this question: if our church was having the most significant impact you could imagine 10 years from now, what would that look like to you? Now, you could imagine out 10 years from now, what significant impact would that church have? Now, to activate that question, they asked another question out loud in that service. They asked everybody to take a piece of paper. If you want to, you can do it right now. If you got something to write with, take it out if you do. They asked everybody to take a piece of paper, and they said, write your age on it. But what they did is said, not your age now. Write your age 10 years from now. 2023. Write down what your age will be on July 14th, 2023. How old will you be? Now, the way they described it in the book is exactly what just happened right now. It's exact. People started going through this, oh my word, I'm actually going to get old. I mean, think about this for a moment. Sit with it. It's unsettling. I will have just wrapped up my 60th birthday 3 months before. Yikes. I mean, it's terrifying. Now, you ready for the next part? Here's where it gets fun. If you have kids, add 10 years to their ages as well. Or if you have kids in your family, nieces, nephews, add 10 years to their age as well. Brian will be 33. Shelley will be 31. And Nate will be 26. I don't know about you, but this one hits me a lot harder than the first one. This one just Yikes. In a decade, I'll have two kids in their 30s. I might have three kids that are married. They could possibly give me one, two, three, maybe more grandkids. It is possible that they will not live in the same town that I do. Or it is possible that all of them and their spouses and their children will live in my basement. It's possible. I mean, it's like that AT&T commercial right now. The guy says, the girl says infinity times infinity, and the guy goes, that's what I feel like right now. My mind is just being blown by this. I mean, my goodness, it's just unthinkable to me. Think about your own life right now. If you have a son or a daughter that is a teen right now, they'll be a college graduate in 2023. Just think that through. If you have a toddler in childcare this morning, they'll be turning 13. Your six-year-old will be taking you to the DMV to get a driver's license. You want to be terrified. Some of you will be retired. You'll be living out your dream in Texas or Wisconsin or Tennessee or Colorado. And this is a tough reality. In the next decade, a few of us will probably beat the rest of us to heaven. 10 years. It's a long time. Now, we could sit with this exercise all morning long. It's really fascinating. But I want to get back to the original question. If our church was having the most significant impact you could imagine 10 years from now, what would that look like to you? Having added 10 years to your life, 10 years to your kids' life, let's take it a little further. What kind of church will you and your family need in 2023? What will that look like? Now, I got to admit, I can't really answer that question very well. And here's why. When I look back 10 years, I could never have imagined this 10 years. Just start to think about what has happened in the past 10 years. In 2003, there wasn't a person in the world that had an iPhone. Not a person. Yeah, I didn't realize. That happened 2007, 2008. Nobody had a smartphone. We went from nobody having a smartphone to 5 years later, everybody sitting like this all the time and talking like this around the kitchen table. It's crazy. 5 years, just 5 years. 2003, this community was on the leading edge of a tidal wave of growth. I mean, we purchased property almost a decade ago because the growth was happening so fast. And then 2008 came, and that wave got smacked back into the ocean. It seems like a long time since a cornfield has turned into a community. 10 years ago, you know, Brett Favre dreamed that his name would be on a Green Bay jersey forever. And he's still dreaming that. But anyway, that's another story. 10 years ago, if I'd have told you the Blackhawks would have two Stanley Cups by 2013, you would have thought I was insane. But here's what you would have thought. You would have thought by 2013, Mark Pryor and Kerry Wood were going to be in the twilight years of a glorious career in which the Cubs went to a World Series, maybe two, changing 100 years of futility. Instead, we are just months away from celebrating this 10th anniversary.
Fly ball to left toward the line. Alou over.
Imagining that possibility is part of the magic of baseball. But for one fan, the dream of making that catch turned into a nightmare he could never have imagined.
And leaping up, Alou cannot make the play.
And Moises is unhappy with the fans, but Moises went into the seats. He could have had that ball. A fan interfered with him.
Half the room is going on, and the Sox fans are going, right? October 14th, 2003. I do remember it. Chicago had a 3-0 lead with the 3-2 lead in a best of 7 series. If Alou had caught that ball, they would have been four outs away from their first National League pennant since 1945. And instead, they surrendered 8 runs in that inning and lost 8-3. It still hurts. It still hurts bad. 10 years later, it still hurts. By 2006, the fragile Barbie doll duo known as Pryor and Wood were yesterday's news. It was over. It was done. 10 years. 10 years. You see, as much as we would like to be able to say we can predict what 10 years from now will look like, it is absolutely impossible. We can't know all the twists and turns our life will take, the advances of technology or the retreats of cultural norms. We just can't know. But we know this. 10 years from today, we will have added 3,652.42 days to life's odometer. You'll be older. I'll be older. Our families will be older. And we will need a church that is making a significant impact on us, on our kids, on their kids, on our community, and our world. Now, if I were to ask you, like that church did, to compile today a dream list, what does that significant impact look like 10 years from now? I would guarantee that almost every paper would have some form of this word on it. Building. We need a building. We want a building. When are we going to have a building? Now, I've said this many times. You've heard it before. It's not news. We are the church. A building is not a church. We do not need a building to be an effective church. Having said that, I realize this as well. Most people in modern American culture equate a church with a building. They expect to have a permanent home base. And for far too many, portable church to them is fly by night. That's the way they see it. You may not know this. Our church started in 1881. Quick math, that's 132 years this October. Now, we've been around for a while. We have a long, rich, vibrant history. But when people see a truck and a trailer outside of a school, they wonder how long we'll be around. They really do. They don't see a church that has owned two buildings in their lifetime and started at a time that Swedes were the dominant immigrant population in Joliet. They don't see that. In fact, the fact is that for the people we're trying to reach, a building does matter. Many of you know we moved out here in 2008 of September with every intention of building a facility. We purchased a property a few years before on Route 6. You can see it. We sold our building. We were able to pay off that land and put a significant amount of money in the bank. That was September 2008. Do you remember September 2008? Great time to move. In hindsight, we know that that month was not just the day that we changed our address. It's the day that our world changed. It's the month that the economies of the world collapsed, and we went from a red hot pace of progress to ice cold. The bad economy delayed our dreams. There was another piece of news that delayed our dreams as well. Our architect informed us that the building he designed would cost over double his original estimate. It went from $3 million to almost $7 million. $3 million was not going to be easy. $7 million was outright impossible. If you ever want to know that story, I'm not getting into today, but if you want to buy me coffee and bring a box of Kleenex, I will be glad to tell it to you. It's a great story. So anyway, in 2008, our leaders realized that the whole idea of a building needed to go on hold. We just need to put it on hold for a while. We could not in good conscience move into fundraising mode when people were jobless, feeling a high degree of financial insecurity, and people needed us to help them at that time just to make it through their life. I do want to tell you this, that even though the dream was put on hold, we never, ever once, ever dreamed or thought of using that money for anything else. The money that you gave, that you contributed toward a building, has sat and it's grown. And we've protected that money because we believe in the trust that you gave us. So anybody that wonders, you know, wow, we didn't do a building, what else did we do with those funds? They've been waiting in reserve for a day that we would be able to do this. Trust matters. It really matters. And we wanted to make that commitment to protect that money for you. When embarking on a building project, it seems like most leaders turn to the book of Nehemiah for inspiration. That's kind of a go-to book. It's a story of a man who technically led a rebuilding project, not a building project. Nehemiah was a Jew. He was a captive in Persia and served as the cupbearer to the king. Basically, he tasted the food to make sure it was poisoned and then gave it to the king. Great job. Great job security there, huh? His brother and some men came on a visit from Jerusalem. Nehemiah asked them for a report on the people and on his homeland. And here's what they said to him. Things aren't going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They're in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down and the gates have been destroyed by fire. You see, walls and gates in ancient cities were essential. I mean, in modern cities with jets and smart bombs, they're worthless. But back then, that was security. That kept you out of trouble. This news sent Nehemiah to his knees. The Bible tells us he sat, he wept, and for days he mourned and prayed and fasted. The distress of God's people led to a completely spiritual response on the part of this capable leader. He didn't just come up with a plan. He turned to God and said, God, what would you have me to do? If he was going to be a part of a solution, he needed to be empowered by God, and he was going to need the favor of the king. In verse 11, we hear his prayer. He says, Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put it into his heart to be kind to me. Chapter 2 starts with Nehemiah asking for permission and being granted permission to go back and do something about that wall. Now, I want you to see verse 11 and 12. It says, so I arrived in Jerusalem. 3 days later, I slipped out during the night, taking only a few others with me. I had not told anyone about the plans God had put in my heart. Why do I call attention to this verse? Well, that's what I feel like our leaders have been doing for 5 years. We've been wandering out in the night, looking at the wall and saying, what can be done? What can be done now? What can be done today? We've been behind the scenes inspecting the wall, quietly and patiently listening, watching and waiting for the right time, like Nehemiah, to say, it's time. Let's rebuild that wall. Let's get at it. As we have watched and as we have waited for the right moment, we've realized that we needed something. We needed an opportunity to revision on a few things. We needed some revisions. First, we needed a mental revision. In 2008, we were hopeful we could build an entire facility, 35,000 square feet, right off the bat. Boom, let's get it done. Let's get the whole thing done. What we know now is that plan was unrealistic. The only way we'll ever see a facility on our property is to do it a piece at a time. We're going to have to do it in sections. It's going to have to be a phased approach. Not only that, but because of that, we needed a design revision. We needed a different version of what was going to go on that property. And here's the thing about that. Every time you do a revision, it costs money. And for me personally, I was resistant to go out and have somebody draw up more papers that we were going to add to a cabinet and say, wow, we have a really nice, expensive cabinet. We wanted to know, what can we do on that land? Last summer, I contacted a contractor, someone we interviewed in 2008. They agreed to do a design revision for us without an upfront financial obligation. What this did for us is gave us the answer to what we had been asking. What can we do with what we have? With what we have right now, what is possible out on that piece of property? We have two things. We have property and it's paid for. We own that piece of land. It's ours. And we have some money saved. What can we do then with that money and with that property to get on the land? Well, that builder has been working over the past several months to put together a first phase that would get us on the property using what we have. It would offer a multifunction room similar in size to what you see today. It would offer nice-sized gathering space. Gathering spaces are important, places for people to stop and talk and fellowship together. It would have kids' classes that use about the same amount of space that we use today. And it would have a very, very, very wide hallway. You say, what's that all about? Well, if you were part of Bethel Drive, you know we had two nightmares on Bethel Drive. That builder did not like right angles. Try to put a desk in a room without right angles. Interesting, interesting experience. But the passageways were very small. We almost did bad things when we walked by each other. We got so close. We need space, okay? We need space. So it's a nice wide hallway. Nice wide hallway where you're able to do a church square dance in the hallway. Okay, that may be a slight exaggeration. But we can hang coats and have seating and still pass comfortably. We'll still take a multi-service approach. So we want to be able to have passageway and the ability to be able to walk by each other and wave. So we've appreciated some things about this designer, and one thing I've appreciated a lot is this willingness to listen. They've listened to even little details along the way. Like, we talked about Four Rivers and how much we love doing services over there. They got a picture of the pavilion and just got a picture of that and started trying to envision what would a facility look like on our property that incorporates some of those pieces that we see in that place, something that feels nice and natural, that matches the beauty of our property with the stately oaks and the rolling topography. So what I'm going to do right now is show you some pictures. And I'll start with the exterior, just to give you an idea. The exterior would looks something like this. Now, I want to just call your attention to something right away. Colors. None of the colors have been chosen yet. They got to put a color up there. Half of you just went, oh, I love it. Half of you had, I'll never attend that church. We will paint every board a different color just to make you happy, okay? The colors are irrelevant. See beyond the colors. See past the colors. They had to put something on the piece of paper. So if you love it, if you hate it, just ignore it. See beyond it. What I like about this, nice design. It's got varying roof levels, varying roof lines. We have a beautiful piece of property. We don't want to just plop a big box on it. We want something that's got some beauty to it. What they've tried to do is, like I said, incorporate some natural things. So it's got that river rock along the bottom. It would use cement board as the siding, no vinyl. And then you would have a nice, durable steel roof. So I'll give you an idea of some of the elements that are involved with it. Give you another angle here so you can just kind of let it soak in. By the way, this is the backside of the building. The playground and childcare worker are extra. Okay, so that's not part of the plan, but again, they like to put fufu on there to let you know how pretty it could be someday. And let me give you just one last slide that gives you three different angles. Let that soak in for a sec. I know that's you're sitting far away from it. You'll be able to look at it up close, I promise. And just kind of gives you an idea of some of the direction in terms of the exterior. Go inside. And there are five areas I want to point out on the inside. First of all, I realize again, this does not translate really well to a screen. Some of you see a big white screen and say, that's beautiful. Some of you can see some lines. Few of you can see words. I get that. You'll get it on paper. You'll see it on paper. But for now, we want to just give you an idea of what's happening here. So at least let me kind of direct you to areas. First, I want you to see that as you enter, there's a gathering space. The gathering space is divided by a feature wall. On the one side, you basically have an area that's very similar to what we have over at the warehouse right now, that front room where you can have something like a small group meet, and it feels cozy and comfortable. And then the other side is a place that you're able to stand and get ready to go on into a worship service or whatever activity is going on. The second area I want you to see is just that main multifunction area. This is going to be one of those areas everybody's going to go, oh, I hope that we would have began with, you know, Sistine Chapel or Taj Mahal or something like that. The reality is, in order to get on the property, you're going to have to take a multifunction approach in order to be able to do things with students as well as with church and everything else. And you can't really see it right now, but in terms of like the way the seating is laid out and the stage and things like that, again, just kind of ignore those pieces. The main thing to see is a room that's similar in size to what you see right now. It's got 6-foot storage all the way along one side of the room to be able to roll in and out and hide things. You always want plenty of storage. It's got double door entry so that if somebody's out in the foyer talking, you're not hearing them, you know, talking as something's going on the inside. Let me give you the third area, and that's that nice big hallway. Now, I'm serious about this. Go look at these hallways. They're about 10 feet. This one's 20. It's a 20-foot hallway. All right, it's wide, it's got space, and it's obviously usable far beyond a hallway. It can serve like we do right now with our junior hires as they're doing episoding. It gives us a space to be able to go gather that's not necessarily a designated hallway. So it gives you more space. It's important. We need room for coats. We need room for passing comfortably. Like I said, we'll still be doing a multi-service approach. So being able to pass is important. And then finally, you have three classroom areas that are all similar in size to the current rooms that we use right now. The usable space that we have, it's similar in size to all of them. So kind of lays out the basics. Let me take the circle away so you can see that again. It's not huge, all right? I mean, if you saw the old plans, you know we had lots of space to run. It's not huge. What have we said? If you're going to get on the land, you've got to take a multi-phase approach. You're not going to be able to do everything all at once. You see on the multifunction room, the backside, they've actually gone ahead and added a piece there to be able to expand that out. So eventually that would be a full-size gym. That's not a now thing. It's a later thing, but it just kind of gives you something to look at and dream about. So again, remember, it's a first phase, and that's important to see. The next thing I want you to see is the placement on the property. And this kind of gives you an idea of our property, but it only gives you half of our property. Right back here, I'm going to circle for you. That's where our oak trees are. The oak trees forward are our buildable land. The back part, much of it is usable for other things, but not for building. So our buildable land is from there forward. So that's the only part that you see depicted. I want to speak to the land for a moment, because some of you weren't around when we purchased the land. I've spent a lot of time thinking about the future. I've been spending a lot of time thinking about 2027, when theoretically my Social Security kicks in. Been thinking about that. And what I don't want to do to pastors beyond me is put a pair of handcuffs on them that says, oh my goodness, you guys have to relocate because some decisions were made that weren't really great. So we've tried to do a few things that I think will really help the future. We've tried to be as forward-thinking as possible so that we don't handcuff future leaders or future ministry. So here's what we did. First, just like when we were on Black Road, we tried to locate on a busy street. When you have drive-by traffic, you have walk-in traffic. That's important. We got a lot of walk-in traffic on Black Road, and the same will be true on Route 6. Second, we purchased almost 15 acres of land. There's a lot of space to expand. They're not landlocked in terms of what's happening there. Third, we looked for land that had some beauty and appeal. It's not just a flat, treeless dirt. It's got designs that were made by the fingers of God. It's a beautiful place to go sit and to enjoy. It's got quiet areas. It's got 40 majestic oaks. It's got hills. It's got water features. It's a beautiful place to be. I'm convinced that future generations are going to long for beauty. After an era of utilitarian buildings, they're going to long for some beauty. And this place provides a place for still waters and green pastures, a place that restores the soul. This site has beauty. It's a sacred place that's going to help to grow deeper souls. And fourth, like I said, we know we can't build everything. So what we want to do is make sure we place the phases in such a way that we can expand out. We don't want to plop the first phase right in the middle of everything, and then later they're going, what do we do with this now? Do we have to level this in order to do something in the future? So everything starts off to one side and builds out from there. Development of the land is going to incur some expenses. You'll see here we're going to have to develop a lot of the front part for adequate retention. This in part is to mitigate some wetlands, as well as just what's required these days for having a parking lot. So that front area, you'll have some of that going on. The entry will be across from Turnstone Drive. So you come out on Dove right now to leave church to go on to Route 6. The next street up is Turnstone. That's determined by IDOT. We don't get to just say we want our driveway here. They like it across from another road, and so it would be across from Turnstone. That's the one across from our property. As we said, the building takes in placement for future expansion. So the building is going to hug one side of the property, and we'll eventually build out from there. And then one of the things you'll see as you look at a paper copy is that they're going to have, it's very hard to see here, but they have some visual placeholders they call future building. None of this is designed. They went to say, that's where you'll put the future stuff. So there is no cabinet with secret plans of Dennis's 10,000-foot office or something like that. None of that is there except to give you an idea of that's where it will go eventually. Like everything else in the world today, church life is changing fast. There are things that we would have even put into a church 10 years ago that we wouldn't put in today. And when those future phases come, they're going to things that they want that are going to be relevant to those days. So we want to make sure that expansion is a real possibility. So again, I'll remove the circles so you can... Oh, there's the other side of what would be ultimately a gym. Remove that again so that you can see that. And what I want to tell you is that's about the length of a normal sermon. So why don't you stand up, shake your legs, go ahead. I'm serious. You need to stand and shake. Maybe say hi to somebody if you feel friendly. All right. Have a seat. And then the next part, what we're going to do is talk about numbers. Here's what I know about numbers. Most people, including me, when we talk numbers, we go blurry-eyed and fuzzy-brained. There are people that love numbers, and the rest of us go whatever. So what I'm going to try to do this morning is paint as broad a strokes as possible. Fine details will be talked about in smaller meetings that we're going to have over the next couple of weeks. But for today, I just want to give you the bigger parts, because honestly, even those will take a little bit of time to digest. The first number you need is the total project, and the total project would be $2.7 million. So go ahead and take that in for a minute. That takes into account things beyond the price tag, like permits, attorney's fees, things like that. That is basically what we believe the entire project would cost. We decided this time around to go with the design-build approach, and the nice thing about that is those numbers are pretty solid. Okay, I mean, they would change if we decided to change. If all of a sudden we say, you know what, we decided we want 7 more windows, they add to that. But they're making a commitment to you that that's going to be the price tag. That's what it takes. We currently have over $1 million in the bank, okay? And I'm just saying over because, you know, by the day that honestly changes based on money coming in and things like that. So just to give you an idea, we have over $1 million in the bank. With some additional funds and whatever, bottom line is that we would fall short about $1.5 million. See? So those are the three numbers you need today. Those are the ones that kind of give you a feel for total project 2.7, resources we have, we fall short $1.5 million. So how would we handle that? First of all, we would enter into a capital campaign, and that would involve sacrifice on the part of all of us. So we have that piece. And the second part is we're willing to borrow at a level that is biblical, responsible, and wise. Right now, we pay rent on two facilities. That money can go toward a mortgage. We also, because there isn't a building on that property right now, pay taxes because they don't allow charitable organizations to just go out and buy land. It is investments. It's got to have a building on it. So when that happens, we'll be able to use that as well. For some of you, numbers don't work as well as pictures, so hopefully this picture helps. The blue is where we are right now in our giving and what we could handle, and the pink is what would need to be made up in order to be able to do the project. And mainly showing you that picture just to show you the proportion. It's not over half, it's not even the quarter, it just gives you a picture, an idea of what that would look like. Now, I want to tell you flatly, and you know, this is the way I'm wired, it's the way our leaders are wired, we're being conservative. For example, we're not counting on potential numerical growth as a financial resource. We're not saying, oh, if we build this, you know, architectural evangelism, before you know it, people will be coming out of our ears. We don't do that. That's not the way we work. Generally, a church that goes from a temporary facility to a building sees a 20% increase. We are not counting that into this equation. I'm conservative, our leaders are conservative, and we do not count on what could be, we count on what is. Now, earlier I mentioned that we would need to enter into a capital campaign. Why would we do that? Well, that campaign would ensure that we're not a church that is building poor. You don't want to be a place that says, oh my goodness, we can't hire, we can't have a program, and oh, a light bulb blew out. Well, just pretend. We'll just pretend that's there. We want to make sure that we're doing okay. So what it comes down to is that over the next 3 years, we need to raise about $250,000 at a minimum. Please tell me that's not my phone, because I have a duck on my phone, and it's going to just keep going if that's the case. What this would do is put us in a great position with a new building. Now, you may think, wow, $250,000, that's an impossible stretch. Last year, Shelley's campus group at ISU took on a project. They were going to raise 300 ramen-eating college students. They were going to raise $100,000 in 30 days. They got $75,000, and by the time a few more days passed, they got up to $85,000. It's not impossible, but it is going to take sacrifice on our part. I mean, that's a reality. That's what's going to happen. In every building project, questions will be raised about debt and building debt-free. And that's a conversation that I am willing to engage with you. The Bible does not condemn borrowing. It prohibits certain lending practices, and it does give guidance for wisdom in terms of borrowing and making responsible decisions about loans. Many of the biblical financial advisors of the past and present acknowledge that mortgage debt is practically unavoidable. They advise buying what a person can afford, not counting on future raises and all those sorts of things. They also strongly encourage paying debt down as aggressively as possible, as fast as possible. We take that stand personally in our family, and it's a stand we take institutionally. Let me talk for a moment about a source of a loan. How would that work? We had no idea not only what we could do in terms of phase, we had no idea what we could borrow. We were being told banks aren't giving out money to businesses, right? And they're certainly not giving out money to churches. So we had a conversation with our conference. We contacted them. They have a resource called the Cornerstone Fund. Individuals and churches can invest to provide churches that need loans. They provide for that. There are advantages to taking out a loan through our conference. First one, of course, is that they have favorable interest rates and favorable terms. This part I like. The interest taken in goes toward building another church. So it's not just going into a bank where, you know, somebody's buying a Mercedes, but it's going toward building the next church. Third, and this is huge, they know churches. They know churches like ours. They were able to give advice to us as we're going along the way. They've seen the style of church that we have. So it helps in that regard. But this one is really important. They're family, so to speak. Their family. This is not a bank that's going to yank away your facility. Now, we have to pay. You know, you owe money to family. Pay. That's important. But they're not going to yank away the facility. They want to see a church in Shanahan succeed. A loan from them is a great vote of confidence on their part. And I'll tell you, we got many commendations along the way from them on the approach we've taken, on being willing to wait instead of just rushing in. A lot of churches rushed in and built, and they were having to fire staff and everything else in order to hold on to their building. We were commended for that. High commendation for our books, what Susan has done and Roger before her. High praise for taking a conservative approach to a building, not trying to overbuild. So all of these things were really, really helpful. So that just gives you a simple outline of the numbers. Some of you, like I said, love numbers. Some of you can't stand numbers. Others of you have a million questions right now and your hand is like, we're not doing questions today. But here's what we're going to do. Over the next 2 weeks, we're going to hold no less than 5 small groups with 15 people where you can come and you can ask all the questions you want. You can ask and ask and ask because you need to be informed. It's important to be informed on the details, but it's really hard to give all the details now here today. Beyond that, I am more than willing to make myself available for personal conversations. There may be something you don't want to raise publicly. That's great. We'll go ahead and have that conversation. So what this all comes down to, I'm cautious, I'm conservative, I carry with great honor and humility your trust. I'm not the kind of guy who dreams big dreams and worries about the details later. We started this relationship 19 years ago this month. You know me by now. You know how this works. I find myself like Nehemiah saying, I've sought the face of God, I've inspected the wall by night, and I'm ready to say, folks, it's time to build. So let's do this. Now, this isn't my decision alone. It's not the decision of our elected leaders. It requires a vote by our members. So we've scheduled a special business meeting for Sunday evening, July 28th, at which time we'll present the project for the sake of ultimately voting on it, perhaps. So having said that, I'm going to address a question that's bound to come up. Someone's going to say, why the rush? Well, you know, gosh, this is fast. This is all moving so fast. Slow down. Well, I would say that for anyone that says, why the rush, there are 5 people saying it's about time. Okay? It's been since 2008. We've been going at this for a while. Our leaders have done their homework. They've checked it. They've rechecked it. If we want to get on our land, this is what it's going to take. But what you're probably asking more is, why haven't you been talking about it all along? Why are we hearing about it today? Why didn't we hear about it 6 months ago? Why didn't we hear about it a year ago? Why have we not been part of the process all along the way? And I'm just going to call this, I refer to it as the Disney principle. Disney principle goes something like this. Seems like every family takes their pilgrimage to Disney, and they handle this one of 2 ways. Their child is 1 year old, and they look them in the eyes and say, someday we're going to Disney. And the kid goes, yay! And about 3 minutes later, they come in and say, when are we going to Disney? Not yet. When are we going to Disney? Not yet. When are we going? And then there are families like the Carlsons who get their kid in the car driving down 55, belt it in and say, by the way, we're headed to Disney. You know, there are philosophical ways they handle things. And I got to tell you that along the way, I find myself saying that when you keep telling people someday we will, eventually they say someday is never going to happen. Let me put it in a biblical context. Solomon says hope deferred makes a heart sick. I'm not a guy who leads based on hype. I talked to a pastor last year who said, we put out plans. They're not even the plans we plan to build. But people need to think we're doing something. We don't do that. We don't do that. We don't take that approach. After several years of saying, when are we going to Disney? And saying no, eventually the kids start to say, yeah, right, well, tell me when we're in the car. Tell me when it's going to happen. I don't believe in holding out false hope, nor do I like watching people's hope deflated. I watched what happened in 2008. I was there. I watched it again and again. I was there. It hurt. I mean, honestly, there are times in this journey, there have been ups and downs. I've driven down that Route 6 road, and the property's coming, and I look the other way. I can't even stand to look because hope deferred makes the heart sick. As we were starting to work on this project, I was talking to a friend who was part of the last round, and they said, I'm afraid to even hope. I'm afraid to even hope. There's that side that unless you're sure you're going to go ahead, you know, you don't keep saying someday, someday, someday. Here's what we know. We know the timing is good. Interest rates are low. They're moving up. Construction rates are reasonable. They're moving up. If we start today, we're not going to be in it for a year. So every day we delay means it's further out on the other side. Another piece of timing is that bids are on a timetable. When you go design build, they say this is how long this bid is good, and then eventually that date will change, and the bid might change. It might not go up significantly. It might go up significantly. We don't know. So in other words, there is a timetable involved. If we decide we're not ready, then we may need to pay that price. That's fine. But bids are on a timetable, and so is a loan. A loan is on a timetable as well. One of the things that I think is really important to know in all of this is just to think some about our rental situation, both in terms of the warehouse and in terms of the school. Let me start with the warehouse. We've had a very, very great relationship with the landlord of the warehouse, and they've allowed us to be on a month-by-month lease in order to get a favorable rate on that place. He did that at a time that he needed his taxes paid and nobody was renting. And so we ended up having a favorable arrangement with him. At the end of the month, our neighbor is going to move out, which means now our entire space in the eyes of a landlord is available. And there might be some attractiveness to renting out the whole thing. There might be some attractiveness to selling the whole thing. So we have always been on this course with the warehouse that we could get 30 days notice and we've got to decide, are we going to pay the full rate or are we going to move out? We need to always have that in mind. That's a piece. When we rent, we don't control our own destiny. That's important to know. How about the school? How do things work with the school? I got to tell you, and I'm only speaking for myself on this. I know I don't speak for you. This is me. One of my biggest disappointments in building our own facility will be leaving this place. I love this place. I was at 714 Bethel Drive. I love this place. I love the space we have. I love the area that we're able to use. And if I had my way, I'd be cool with being here. I got to tell you, there have been so many positive experiences that have come out of this. We've been acquainted with community leaders that we never would have met otherwise. Mike Schrader on the school board, he's fantastic to work with. Chad Upoff, the principal of this school, has been ideal. The teachers have been flexible. Many churches that go into schools to rent just face nightmare scenarios. Every Monday morning, they're getting called about all the things that went wrong. That has not happened here. Now, let me add as well, a lot of churches cause nightmares for schools. And we've gone out of our way over and above to be good tenants. But I got to tell you, beyond all that, I love the maintenance staff of this school. I mean, Ray, Nye, Tony, Ben, Jane, and Tom before him, who have retired, they fit in like family. Every one of them has been helpful and cooperative. Some even come and help us set up as we're getting going on a morning. They bend over backward to serve us. And I got to tell you, I really love these people. We're going to try to hire them away, every last one of them. We're going to have a great janitorial staff in our new church. I love these people. This space is so conducive to what we do. And like I said, for those of you who are on Bethel Drive, you know this place is a breath of fresh air. It really works for us. So why move? Well, like I said, tenants don't control their own destiny, short-term or long-term. Money that is going toward rent could go toward a mortgage. The space we have here is not 24/7, and we have to set up just before a service and tear down right after a service. But, you know, one thing I want to touch on, for me as a Christian leader, the pressure on a building really moved up last year when the mayor of Chicago told Chick-fil-A to stay out of Chicago because the company does not embrace Chicago values. And suddenly you find yourself going, oh my goodness, we could be facing an era in which we're told, if you don't believe what the state believes, you're not allowed to use our facilities. That's a reality that we need to face as a Christian organization. We believe in the Bible. We will always teach the Bible. This isn't a case of me saying, as long as I'm the pastor, this is the way it's going to be. As long as we follow God's word, this is the way it's going to be. And God's word says that gay marriage is biblically indefensible. You may embrace it personally, politically, emotionally, but biblically, it's indefensible. Humans cannot legislate to trump God's law. It doesn't work that way. And what we've seen as this is sweeping our nation is that those who don't agree are being branded as bigots. That's it. And in time, we will find ourselves in a spot that if we do not embrace Chicago values, which are Illinois values, we may find ourselves sitting out of a school. Now, let me say this. This isn't a Shanahan thing. I'm not worried about the Shanahan school board. I'm not worried about the principal of our school. I'm not worried about local. If this were a local issue, I think it would be a non-issue. But the state is the one that will determine, ultimately, the use of facilities. This is something we've got to keep in mind as we move forward, that it is possible that whatever issue it may be, if we don't embrace the values of the state, we may very well not be able to use the state facilities. I want to give you one more reason for moving ahead now, and that is the short shelf life of momentum. No matter how old a church may be, once they move into rented facilities, they're perceived as a plant. A church has a season to get its ducks in a row and get a facility, or unfortunately, it could become an organization with an end date. Like I said earlier, for most Americans, when they think church, they think of a building, not a group of people. This mentality has an especially strong hold in our community. And it's interesting. The school in which we meet is a huge improvement over the building where we met before. And as we've probed those who have visited and not returned, they have not complained about the facility itself, but the statement a rented portable church makes to them. For these people, a lack of a permanent facility conveys temporary fly-by-night organization. They've seen numerous churches planted in Shanahan, only to be gone a year or two later, and they're afraid to commit to that. A building for them conveys permanence and stability. A few years ago, I heard from Gary Rohrmeyer, who's the executive minister of our district, that basically a church plant has 3 years to move into a facility, or people start to drift and look for a different church. This fall, we will have been in the school for 5 years. And I got to tell you, in our time, this has been our experience. We had people who were committed who said, the building is an issue for me. Now, am I saying we're doomed if we don't have a building? No. That's not the case at all. I'm stating reality. Momentum has a short shelf life. I mean, think about this. 2008 was the worst possible year for an established church to say, let's move out of our facility. It was the worst time to take a huge risk. And rather than allowing the economy to dictate our future or put our plans on hold, we did what we believed God was calling us to do. And we relocated to a temporary facility only a quarter mile away from our future site. That move led to more baptisms in 5 years than we'd experienced in some decades before in our old location. The spiritual state of our church is strong, and people are coming to Christ and growing in Christ. We are the church. A building is not a church. We are the church, and we'll be even stronger if we have a place that we can call home and meet as a church. So let me give you some points of action. It's on a card this morning if you want to pull out the card. What can you do? The first thing you can do is pray. We've already been calling you to that. Pray. Join us in this 40 days of prayer. Pray from now through August 1st. Hope you won't stop praying for the church after that, but this is an intensive time of prayer. I love this part of prayer. We've seen God answer as we prayed. One morning I was out walking, and I was praying this prayer. It was just this past week. I love this prayer from Psalm 90. Let us, your servants, see you at work again. God, I just want to see your fingers at work in us. and let our children see your glory. Let their minds be blown by the things you can do. And let the Lord our God show us his approval and make our efforts successful. Yes, make our efforts successful. I'm out, I'm walking, I'm praying this prayer, I'm praying it. I mean, my guts are being poured out before God. And a minute later, I get a phone call from Kim, and she's got, guess what? The loan just got approved. And I'm like, wow, that was some cool timing. I like when that happens. I mean, it was just, that was cool. Prayer matters in this process. It always, always matters. Another thing you can do, you can start if you want. You can start giving to the building fund. You notice on an envelope, second line down, it says building fund. You can start giving to that. Whether we go ahead with this project or not, we're going to build eventually. So giving to that helps. Now, you know, I'll give the standard speech. I'm surprised it's not in the Bible. Robbing Peter to pay Paul doesn't pay off. To just simply say, okay, I'm going to take all my general giving fund and now make a building fund means that we'll have problems in the other way. This is talking about ways that we can give over and above what we're doing right now. Maybe you're not giving it all right now and you give some. Maybe you're giving some and you give more. Maybe you're giving more and you're saying, now I'm ready to sacrifice at a new level. The third thing I'd call you to do is participate in a group, one of these five groups. You don't have to come to all five. They'll be similar, but come to one of those groups. We'll have sign-ups in the hallway, and we'll also have an email that's going out later today that you can sign up for one of the groups. Come to this special business meeting on July 28th. It may be on that night that that's the night that we go ahead and vote on this entire process. Here's a fun one. Sign up to clear trees. Our property is full of these scrubby little trees, and they got to go, okay? They got to go by the roots. It's not enough to just go this. They got to go by the roots. The builder's going to tell us how to remove a tree. And we could save $10,000 if we remove our own trees. Yeah, I know. Cool. So, we're not going to do it Tuesday, but sign up to say, when you're ready to remove trees, give me a call. That sounds fun. I'm psyched. I'm pumped. I love breaking things. So, okay? And the last one I just want to say is every one of us need to take everything we heard today, and we need to do what Jesus said. We need to count the cost. Luke 14, Jesus said, don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without calculating the cost to see if there was enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money, and then everyone will laugh at you. He was talking about a far greater spiritual principle. He's saying, if you're gonna follow me, you got to know what it costs. And you know, it's easy to say, yeah, I want a building. It's another thing to say, I'm going to be part of making it happen. So there's going to be a side here. What I don't want to do is vote yes and then say, but we're not committed to it. We need to count the cost. We really need to count the cost as individuals. I want you to think about this. We'll wrap up. In 2023, Rachel and Danielle, Joey and Alex, Katie and Nicole, and Chad will be 28 years old. They're going to be 28. Theoretically, they'll be done with their formal education and climbing in their careers. Some of them will be married. Some to each other. Maybe. Some of them will have kids of their own. Wendy, Jamie, you may be a grandma again. Dora, Chad may be bringing home a little Chadlet. Man, it's crazy. No decade in modern American history in the life of a human being matters more than the decade from 18 to 28. 18 to 28, everything happens. It is the coming of age. You go from kid to adult. You go from unmarried to married. You go from no college to college. You go from no career to career. All those changes happen in this decade. It's going to be a wild decade of change for them, nonstop change. And you know what they're going to need during that decade and beyond that decade? They're going to need us. They're going to need us. They're going to need this place, a place where they can know and be known, love and be loved, serve and be served, celebrate and be celebrated. They need a place to get married. Maybe in a building, maybe under some oak trees. They need a place for their kids to learn about God. They need Southfield. They will be Southfield. The fact is, they already are Southfield. Yeah, there's no such thing as someday you'll be the church. You are the church, guys. And they'll be Southfield for decades. And I want to do everything I can in my power to make sure that they succeed. You know, the generation before mine was called the greatest generation. Why? Because they lived for the next generation. They didn't live for themselves. They lived for the next generation. They lived to make sure the generation after them was great as well. It's time for a new great generation. Not a generation that asks what's in it for me, but how can I make their life better? It's not about us. It's about them. It's our turn to be great so that they can realize their greatness. It's our turn. Let's choose to live up to the greatness that we could possibly have by being their servants, by serving them in every possible way. I want to pray. Father God, we've taken in a lot this morning, thought about a lot. And I pray now that as we take the information we have, you along with your Spirit would process it in our minds and our hearts. Help us collectively to make a good decision. Whatever that may be, God, help us to employ the wisdom, intelligence you've given us to make a decision that will be good for all of our church. And we believe in and trust in collective wisdom. This is not the dream of one person or of a committee. God, this is a church that belongs to you. We all belong to you. We all listen to you. And we're listening now and longing to hear what you have to say. We trust you in that. In Jesus' name, amen. Our servers will come right now and receive the offering. As they do, you can go ahead and place your card in there. And I just want to remind you again of the opportunities. In a moment, we'll leave this room. And in the hallway, we'll have a table set up where you can set up for one of the five gatherings that will be offered. Right now, our plan is to offer one on Tuesdays and Thursdays of both weeks. So Tuesday and Thursday at 7 o'clock. And then one this coming Saturday at 10 a.m. All of them will be held at the warehouse. So those are the times of the meetings. If we have a need for more, we will add more. But right now, we want to try to make sure that we have a decent-sized group, but like we said, not an overwhelming group, because we want you to be able to ask all the questions you need to ask. At that place, we'll have drawings available and all the things available that you need to be able to see in order to be able to study things well. And I just encourage you, as I've said already, to spend the next couple of weeks, doing a lot of praying, doing a lot of seeking of the face of God and asking him, where are you taking us, God? One of the things we've been asking you to do in these 40 days is to spend some time over on the property. This morning I went out and put out one of our little arrow signs right next to the driveway that you drive into in order to get to our property. So if you leave here, you go out Dove, you take a right onto Route 6. It's the first driveway on your way on the left-hand side. There's an arrow sign there. You're allowed to drive on in that gravel road. The owner knows that. He's good with it. And there's a little parking area up by the garden. You can wander the garden. You can wander back under the oaks, sit at one of the prayer chairs, and just pray to God. It's a beautiful place to go be quiet. This past week, I saw a buck out there. I mean, there's just been all kinds of great nature to enjoy. But more than anything else, right now, what we need to do is just spend time with God, seeking God's face, hearing God's voice, and asking him, what's next, God? What's next? And whatever it is, we're open to whatever you desire. So would you stand with me again? And we'll close our morning in prayer. Thanks for staying a little later than normal. Thanks for being a part of a very unusual day, hopefully a day that has got you excited. Father God, as we leave this place now, we pray that you'll take the information we have heard and you'll settle it into our hearts. You will let us know through our intellect and through our emotions, through everything, every way that you've designed us, you will let us know the direction you're taking us. And then, God, help us to follow, help us to listen, and help us to follow wherever that may lead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You have a great Sunday morning.